Turn in your Bibles, please, to the chapter we read, to Numbers and chapter 24. I want to draw your attention to a few verses we read from verse 15, Numbers 24, verse 15, where it says, "And Balaam took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheph." In this book, the book of Numbers, we read the account of Israel's journey through the wilderness, having been brought out of Egypt by God through his servant Moses, led forth out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the giving of law at Sinai, and then they journeyed through the wilderness on their pilgrimage to that land which God had promised them, to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, an inheritance. A picture, of course, of that pathway of the believer as he's brought out of the captivity and bondage of this world, captive in sin, dead in trespasses and sins in Egypt, the picture of this world, delivered from it through the death of a lamb, a Passover lamb on his behalf, whose blood takes away the judgment of the avenging angel. And those believers then journey, having been brought to faith in Christ and his blood, that people then journeys on a pilgrimage through this world on their way to that land, that inheritance that God has promised them, where they will one day dwell with their Saviour forevermore. The other side of Jordan, as they pass from this world and its trials and its difficulties. But in Numbers we read much of the account of the journeying through the wilderness, as it were, of this world that Israel was led on. And we read of the different events that came their way, the different troubles, the different battles. We read of their grumbling and complaining. We read of their rebellion. For this people were a wayward people, an unthankful people, with hearts which were quick to complain, hearts which were slow to give thanks unto their God, hearts which sought their own glory so often, and not God's glory. They had fears, failures, doubts, sins, rebellion, and complaints. And yet, despite what they were, and despite what we are, even as believers, God was long-suffering with them as he is with us. God never departed from his purpose to bless his people Israel. And as they were in the figure, so too with God's people is true Israel, no matter how rebellious our flesh might be against the work of the Spirit within us, no matter how unthankful we may be to our God, no matter how much sin we may indulge in, no matter how many times we may fall and stumble and grumble and complain, God's grace is such, his long-suffering goodness towards his people is such, that he has purposed to bless, and bless he does to the very end. Where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. Not that we should ever sin that grace should abound, God forbid. But though we sin, though we are frail, though we are weak, though we are so undeserving, yet God's grace abounds. It abounds. And ultimately he blesses his people and he brings them into that promised salvation, that promised inheritance. And this people whom he led out of Egypt, though many as a company should rebel, though some should have died in the wilderness, though not all should actually make it in the figure, still Israel as a nation was led out of Egypt, and Israel as a nation would be led into the promised land. And it would be Joshua, Moses' successor. Joshua, a picture of Jesus, the Saviour, Christ, who should lead them in. And in chapter 24 of this account, we have read of Balaam, who earlier in the chapters was called by Balak, the king of Moab, who in fear of the Israelites called upon Balaam, this sorcerer, to bring a curse upon the nation of Israel. Balak had heard of the great successes that Israel had had, and he feared them. He cried out, "Now that shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." He thought that they would come and destroy Moab. And he sought that they should be cursed. So he called this sorcerer Balaam. And he asked him in chapter 22 and verse 6, "Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So he turns to Balaam and says, "You bless someone and they're blessed. You curse someone and they're cursed. Curse this people and they'll be overthrown." But God would have it otherwise. And God intervened. And God approached unto Balaam. And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And God made truth known unto Balaam. And God gave Balaam a prophecy to declare unto Balak. And the things that Balaam told Balak were not the cursing that Balak wanted to hear, but they were the pronouncements of God's almighty blessing of Israel, of his favour upon Israel, and of how God would preserve and protect and bring victory to Israel. We have three pronouncements, three parables, which Balaam declares of Israel. The fact that God himself had not cursed them, but indeed, as their one and only King and Lord, had delivered them out of Egypt and blessed them. Balaam says that Israel is said to be like a lioness and a lion who shall devour its prey. And Balaam prophesies that Israel's king will be greater than Agag, and her kingdom will be exalted. Far from bringing cursing upon Israel, Balaam speaks greatly of their blessing and of how God would favour them. And in chapter 24, we read these tremendous verses where Balaam speaks of a saviour to come. These words, in their immediate sense, speak of the kingdom of David, of King David and his rule. But he's the figure of the one who should come later, of Christ. Balaam says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Valiantly. A star out of Jacob, a scepter rising out of Israel, who shall conquer for them all their foes and cause them to do valiantly. A saviour is promised. Though undeserved, though the people themselves were no better than the nations around them, no better than the Moabites, no better than any of these upon whom they came naturally. Yet God had set his hand upon this people. God had chosen them and God had said of them, "These are mine and I will bless them. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." He chose himself a people. He chose to deliver them out of bondage. He chose to bring them unto salvation. And what was true in the figure of Israel of old is a picture of that great company that God has chosen by grace throughout time. That people whom he leads out of bondage, that people upon whom he will have mercy, that people whom he will save with an everlasting salvation. As Romans 9 tells us, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, from whom the Israelites were saved, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who have resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us whom he have called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Yes, God chose a people. In the physical realm, he chose a nation called Israel. But they were the picture of that people that God has spiritually chosen from amongst all nations. He has chosen a people, and in his mercy, he has chosen to have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and to harden those whom he will harden. The natural heart rebels against this. It says, why does God find fault? It's not fair. But as Paul says in Romans then, who are we to question the mind of God? Who are we to say, as clay to its potter, why hast thou made me thus? God is sovereign. He can make one vessel unto honour, and he can make another vessel unto dishonour. And the vessels he's made unto honour are taken of the same sort of clay as those that he destroys. They're just the same naturally. We're all sinners. We're all deserving of destruction. We all rightly should be destroyed. We have all rebelled against our Maker. But in mercy, God has chosen to spare many the wrath to come. He has chosen to bless them. He has chosen to save them. He has chosen to wash their sins and their corruptions away. And he washes them away through the death of his own Son, who gave himself a ransom for many, who laid his life down in their place, taking their sin and their sins upon himself, that he should pay the price of judgment to come, that he should drink the cup of God's wrath, that he should suffer, that they should live. Are you one of those for whom he suffered? Did he die that you in particular should live? Can you say unto God, I am a sinner deserving of thy judgment and thy wrath. Thou would be right to send me to hell. I have earned it. But can you say in overwhelming thankfulness, but I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made known unto me that Christ came in my stead, that Christ came for me, that he loved me, that he loved me before this world was made, before I was born, before I did right or wrong, he loved me, and he came for me, and he died for me, and he shed his blood for me, and I know that that blood was shed for me, and I have bathed in it, and washed in it, and cleansed in it, and I am new. I am clean, I am righteous in him. Thou hast loved me though I deserved it not. Thou hast loved me though I rebelled against thee and hated thee. Though I thought nothing of thee, though I shut my ears to the truth, though I cared not for thee, thou loved me. O Lord, I praise and thank thee that thou loved me when I hated thee. Grace, the blessing of God, is undeserved. We all deserve God's judgment and wrath. And yet he's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. He has a people whom he blesses. He blessed Israel. And he blesses spiritual Israel, his elect, his people in Christ. That people for whom Christ died. He blesses them all. Though their works, though their efforts, though their merits deserve his judgment. Grace is undeserved, unmerited. And grace does not wait until we attain to some standard to earn it. Grace awaits no merit. If grace awaited us to attain to some state or merit or to live in such a way as to be deserving of it, if grace waits for us to become better, if grace waits for us to do good, then grace will never come. But grace awaits no merit. Grace waits not until we deserve it, not until we're better. But grace comes to us in the state in which we are, undeserving, wretched, rebellious, cold, lost, poor and blind. That's our state by nature. That's how we are. We are sinful. We've rebelled. And that's where grace finds us. Grace can save the chief of sinners. Grace can save the worst of sinners. Grace can melt the hardest of hearts. That's what we are when the gospel comes to us, when it shows us what we are, and when it shows us who Christ is and what he has done for his people. Christ the Saviour, the one of whom Balaam speaks here when he says that a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he shall destroy her enemies, and through him she shall do valiantly. That star came for the undeserving. That king, that scepter, that sovereign ruler came to those that hated him and cared not for him. But those whom he loved, those whom he would bless, though men would curse them, and though they themselves deserve to be cursed. This is not only the state we're in by nature as unbelievers, but as believers we have that flesh within us, that sinful flesh, and that sinful flesh remains warring against God, warring against the work of spirit in the heart of believers. The flesh wars against it. We sin daily. We moan, we groan, we complain, we're unthankful to our God, even when we know him. Even when we've received grace and blessing from his hands, we're so unthankful, so uncaring, so cold and careless, and so easily led astray. And just as we, penniless and pitiful, needed God by grace to find us in our lost estate and quicken us unto life by his gospel, by his spirit, so we as believers in the church daily need his grace. We need him to come to us, though so undeserving. We need the Saviour to come. We need the star to rise up in Jacob. We need the sceptre to rise out of Israel. We need to behold him. We need him in our midst. Without him we are lost. Without him, the first battle that comes our way, we will lose. But when he's in the midst, when he's in the midst, the church, his people, the children of God, those vessels of mercy, the church shall do valiantly, valiantly. How pitiful the people of Israel are often seen to be here in the accounts in the book of Numbers. How undeserving, how divided, how like the church today. The church, even the true church of God, true believers, they're so pitiful by themselves. There's so much of the flesh in them. And they're so divided. They spend all their time disputing this and disputing that. Their gaze is not set upon Christ. So easily their gaze drops to the earth, and so easily confusion and dispute comes into the midst of the people of God. So easily they war one with another. So easily they complain, because they don't have their gaze constantly set upon the only one that can lead them aright. Kelly writes in the following hymn, "By whom shall Jacob now arise? For Jacob's friends are few. And, what should fill us with surprise, they seem divided too. By whom shall Jacob now arise? For Jacob's foes are strong. I read their triumph in their eyes. They think he'll fail ere long. By whom shall Jacob now arise? Can any tell by whom? Say, shall this branch that withered lies again revive and bloom? Lord, thou canst tell. The work is thine. The help of man is vain. On Jacob now arise and shine, and he shall live again." Yes, Jacob's help is from God and God alone. Jacob's help, not Esau's. God's people's help. Israel, the church, needs God. By itself, it withers. By grace, it revives and blooms. The help of man is vain. We so easily turn to men, we so easily turn to our own strength. But it all comes to nothing. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Cease from the strength of man, your strength and the strength of others. Our strength is in Christ alone. But God awaits no help from man. He does not wait for Jacob to make himself ready. But he sends blessing upon Jacob. He sends a saviour. He sends a star. That star, of course, as I've mentioned, spake in the immediacy of the prophecy of the coming of King David. But he was a figure of that star, Christ, who should come for the salvation of his people. A star, a light that shines in the darkness, a light by which we are led, a light by which we are led forth by the right way. He who is our light in the darkness. When Christ Jesus came into this world, when the Son of God was made man, when he was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, there was a star in the heavens which pointed to the place where he was born. A star that led the wise men from the east to the very place in which the child, the Lord Jesus, was cradled. The star that led those men to him pointed to who he was, for he is the star of Jacob. That babe born in Bethlehem was the star of Jacob, prophesied here, the one who should bring light to the people that sat in darkness. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. That great light is Christ, the Saviour, the one who would bless the ungodly, the one who would bless the undeserving, the one who would bless the blind and deaf and lame, the one who would bless his people, sinners, children of wrath, even as others, people like you and like me, wretched fools, blind to the truth, without understanding and without strength, yet he came to us who sat in darkness as a star, as the light of God shining forth in the darkness of this world. And how in our day and age, which is darker than ever it seems, which gets darker than ever, just like that time when Christ came into this world, when his people, when Israel was apostate, when they had so turned from the truth, so turned to idolatry, so turned from the right ways. In such an evil time, Christ came into this world, the light shone in darkness. And we live today in days of apostasy, when the world around us rages against the truth of the gospel, when the governments and the people and the media bring about laws and evil ways and trample underfoot the things of God, when to be a Christian is to speak out against the great multitude of general popular opinion, where it is to stand up as a lone voice and say, these things are not so. God hath said, and to have all men say, you can't say that. And to cast us out and condemn us. We're in a dark and an evil age. And yet even now, where the gospel is sounded, where Christ is pleased to bless his people, however few, however scattered, however alone they may be, he shines the light from the star of Jacob forth through the darkness to wherever they find themselves. They sit in a ditch, sat in darkness, wondering from whence their help may come. And they look up and behold a star in the sky. And that star shines forth light which enters and penetrates their heart. And that light is penetrating their hearts because it shines forth from the gospel, as Christ declares his gospel unto their souls. Have you had that light shine forth in your heart? Have you heard Christ in his gospel speaking unto you? You a dead sinner, has he come unto the graveside and spake unto you? Arise, come forth, live. Has the light shone in your heart? And have you looked up and beheld and seen a star of Jacob? Your Saviour, come to you in your desperate state. come to you in the darkness when you thought you'd never escape it. And there you see a light shining. Well, he came in history, and he comes today wherever the gospel is sounded. If you hear the gospel today, if you hear the gospel at any hour, and if it comes by the lips of Christ, by his Spirit, through those he sends to preach his gospel, if it's his gospel, then you hear and see the voice of Jesus Christ and the light of Christ, the star of Jacob, your only hope, the sinner's only hope, but all the sinner's hope. For the sinner needs no more than that light and that star. Balaam goes on, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, a scepter, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. This scepter speaks of the rule of a king. The rule of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a scepter in his hand and he rules. He's risen out of Israel, out of its midst. Historically, he was born a Jew of the line of prophecy, as he was prophesied that Messiah should come, of the lineage of David. Everything that was spoken of him regarding his descent came about to the letter. To the letter, he was the son, the seed of David, the son of God and seed of David. He came of David's line, royal lineage. And yet David could say of this greater son of his, that he was his Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies my footstool. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Yea, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The King of Kings, Christ, who shall rule in the midst of his enemies. He came, he was born. He was born in the midst of those who despised and rejected him. He came, the light into this dark world. Born the King of the Jews. The wise men came seeking this king. And King Herod at the time knew not that the King of Kings should come and be born. And he hated him and sought to put him to death when he ruled that the firstborn children should all be put to death. He tried to murder him. Yet God would preserve his son, for that son had come and was the rightful heir to the throne. He was the king of his people. He was the king when he was born. He was the king when they nailed him to the tree. He was the king when they cried out, crucify him. He was the king when they spat upon him on the cross. He was the king when the light went out and the light of the sun went out. And when he was made sin, he was the king when he suffered for the sins of his people. He was the king when God poured out the judgment against their sins upon him. He was the king when they laid him in the grave. He was the king when he rose from the grave. He was the king when he ascended into glory above. He was the king when he sat down victorious. And he is the king today who reigns over all this world and does all things according to his eternal purpose. He wrought a victory, and by that victory he rules over all this world. He has saved a people, and through the preaching of this gospel he shall gather that people in to be with him forevermore. He has purpose to bless them. He has purpose to save them. God has not cursed that people, but has blessed them. That people is said to be a lioness, a lion who devours its prey. She shall do valiantly because of her king and his kingdom, which shall be exalted. Though the world today derides the kingdom of God, though it derides Christianity and the people of God and the followers of Jesus Christ, though it scoffs at his gospel and seeks to stamp it out, stamp out the sound of the gospel from this world and destroy all the followers of Christ that they can, they cannot, because his kingdom will be exalted. And the last Christian that they seek to be put to death, if they got to the point of killing us all off, that day would usher in the end of this world, when that king would come back in almighty vengeance and power and destroy his enemies and destroy all those who oppose him and his gospel and all of his people. And he would bring in the end, and in their destruction and opposition of his people, all they do is hasten their own destruction and judgment, and hasten that day when that poor, beleaguered, scorned, derided and hated people whom he loves but whom they hate, they hasten that day when that people shall go to be with him forevermore and reign with him in his glory. Oh, how wonderful that he rules. Today that he rules, when the world rages against him, when the enemy has come in like a flood, and when we cry out in our poverty and helplessness, when we cry and mourn that we are so few and so weak, without strength, how wonderful that he rules. Child of God, fear not. He rules. The scepter shall rise out of Israel. The king is on his throne. And why? He's there because he has sat down victorious. He wrought that victory upon his cross. He has conquered all his enemies, every one. Sin, death, Satan, everything that is against him and against his people, he crushed upon the cross. When Satan sought to bruise his heel, when the serpent bruised his heel, he crushed that serpent's head. He destroyed him. He took away sin. He took away the accusation. The accuser came alongside God's people and said, "But they are guilty. They have broken thy law. They have sinned. They have transgressed. Judge them." And he said unto that accuser, "I will take their judgment." And the people were judged, and their sins were judged, and their sin was destroyed. But not in them, but in him. And Satan's arguments were ripped out of his hands. He had nothing more he could do. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. Satan would condemn them all. Yet, praise God, God found a way of justifying them whilst judging their sins, of blessing them whilst being true to his justice, of showing mercy whilst being true to his righteousness. Righteousness and mercy have kissed one another. He's blessed them. Balak sought to curse them. Yet who is he that condemneth Balak? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? God that justifieth, because he loved that people for whom he gave his son. and having wrought a victory, that son rules, awaiting that day when all his enemies should become his footstool, simply waiting for the process of time to take its course, for the gospel to go forth, for every sinner for whom he died to hear and to be brought to life by the Spirit of God, to be brought into the fold, waiting for that day when all things should be concluded and all his people should be with him and all his enemies should be made his footstool. He wrought a victory outside the city, on a hill, on a cross, in the place of execution, through his death, as the substitute of that people whom he loved. He shed his blood that they should live. He died that in them they should have eternal life. Have you gone to that place outside the city and beheld the Saviour, the Star of Jacob, the Sceptre rising out of Israel, the King of Kings, dying for you? Did he? Did he? Because if he did, and if his love and his blessing is set upon you, then you shall do valiantly. Israel shall do valiantly. He shall smite for them Moab, and the children of Sheph and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. He shall destroy all his people's enemies. He shall win for them every battle. And in him and through him, you and I, if we are his, shall do valiantly, tremendously. There is no opposition, no foe, nothing that can come our way that can conquer us. For we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. More than conquerors. He is our King, our Lord, our Saviour. Whatever the trials, whatever men may do or say against us, however great the enemy, and however noisy and confusing the battles, in Christ we shall do valiantly, because he is our King, our Star. The scepter is in his hands. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. Nevertheless, despite that, despite the persecution and opposition, nevertheless, in all these things, in the persecution, though we're slain all day long, though famine come our way, though persecution, though nakedness, peril and sword, though all men rage against us, nevertheless, even in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. None of them shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus,
our Lord, the star of Jacob, the scepter which arose out of Israel. Praise God. Amen.